Greetings, brothers and sisters. I invite you to turn with me in the Word to 2 Kings chapter 10. 2 Kings chapter 10. And I want to read with you a fairly lengthy section here. It's a historical account. And so in order to get the context, I think it's important that we read a fairly lengthy portion. So let's start 2 Kings chapter 10, and let's start with verse 1. Listen to the word of the Lord. Now Ahab had 70 sons in Samaria. So Jehu wrote letters and sent them to Samaria, to the rulers of the city, to the elders, and to the guardians of the sons of Ahab, saying, "Now then, as soon as this letter comes to you, seeing your master's sons are with you, and there are with you chariots and horses, fortified cities also, and weapons, select the best and fittest of your master's sons, and set him on his father's throne, and fight for your master's house." But they were exceedingly afraid, and said, "Behold, the two kings could not stand before him. How then can we stand?" So he who was over the palace and he who was over the city, together with the elders and the guardians, sent to Jehu, saying, "We are your servants, and we will do all that you tell us. We will not make anyone king. Do whatever is good in your eyes." Then he wrote to them a second letter, saying, "If you are on my side, and if you are ready to obey me, take the heads of your master's sons and come to me at Jezreel tomorrow morning, tomorrow at this time." And the king's sons sent, the king's sons, 70 persons, were with the great men of the city who were bringing them up. And as soon as the letter came to them, they took the king's sons and slaughtered them, 70 persons, and put their heads in baskets and sent them to him at Jezreel. When the messengers came and told him, "They have brought the heads of the king's sons," he said, "Lay them in two heaps at the entrance of the gate until the morning." Then in the morning, when he went out, he stood and said to the people, to all the people, "You are innocent. It was I who conspired against my master and killed him. But who struck down all these? Know then that there shall fall to the earth nothing of the word of the Lord, which the Lord spoke concerning the house of Ahab. For the Lord has done what he said by his servant Elijah." So Jehu struck down all who remained of the house of Ahab in Jezreel, all his great men and his close friends and his priests, until he left him none remaining. Then he sent out word, and went to Samaria. On the way, when he was at Beth-Eked of the shepherds, Jehu met the relatives of Ahaziah, king of Judah. And he said, "Who are you?" And they answered, "We are relatives of Ahaziah, and we come down to visit the royal princes and the sons of the queen mother." He said, "Take them alive." And they took them alive and slaughtered them at the pit of Beth-Eked, 42 persons, and he spared none of them. And when he departed from there, he met Jonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him. And he greeted him and said to him, "Is your heart true with my heart? Is your heart true to my heart as mine is to yours?" And Jonadab answered, "It is." Jehu said, "If it is, give me your hand." So he gave him his hand. And Jehu took him up with him into the chariot. And he said, "Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord." So he had him ride in his chariot. And when he came to Samaria, he struck down all who remained in Ahab in Samaria till he had wiped them out, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke to Elijah. Then Jehu assembled all the people and said to them, "Ahab served Baal a little, but Jehu will serve him much. Now therefore, call to me all the prophets of Baal, all his worshippers, and all his priests. Let none be missing, for I have a great sacrifice to offer to Baal. Whoever is missing shall not live." But Jehu did it with cunning, in order to destroy the worshippers of Baal. And Jehu ordered, sanctify a solemn assembly for Baal. So they proclaimed it. And Jehu sent throughout all Israel, and all the worshippers of Baal came, so that there was not a man left who did not come. And they entered the house of Baal. And the house of Baal was filled from one end to the other. He said to him who was in charge of the wardrobe, bring out the vestments for all the worshippers of Baal. So he brought out the vestments for them. Then Jehu went into the house of Baal with Jonadab, the son of Rechab, and he said to the worshippers of Baal, search and see that there is no servant of the Lord of Yahweh here among you, but only the worshippers of Baal. Then they went in to offer sacrifices and burnt offerings. Now Jehu had stationed 80 men outside and said, the man who allows any of those whom I give into your hands to escape shall forfeit his life. So as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, Jehu said to the guard and to the officers, go in and strike them down. Let not a man escape. So when they put them to the sword, the guard and the officers cast them out and went into the inner room of the house of Baal. And they brought out the pillar that was in the house of Baal and burned it. And they demolished the pillar of Baal and demolished the house of Baal and made it a latrine to this day. Thus Jehu wiped out Baal from Israel. But Jehu did not turn aside from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin, that is, the golden calves that were in Bethel and Dan. And the Lord said to Jehu, because you have done well in carrying out what is right in my eyes, and have done to the house of Ahab according to all that was in my heart, your sons of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. But Jehu was not careful to walk in the law of the Lord, the God of Israel, with all his heart. He did not turn from the sins of Jeroboam, which he made Israel to sin. This is the word of the Lord. Here we are already at the end of the year, end of another year of study at Mukanyo. We are coming close to the exams, making plans for next year. We've heard so many good instructions in the classrooms, also preaching from this place. The Lord has blessed us abundantly with the preaching of his word. And here we are at the end of the year. And it's time, sometimes I think good at this time to take notes and take reflection of where we are and who we are and the assessment that we should give to ourselves and even others will give us through the exams and that God himself gives us. It's also, I don't know if you knew it, but this weekend, many churches are celebrating, they're commemorating the history of the Reformation. This coming Sunday, actually Monday, is the 31st of October, and it's often known as Reformation Day, the day in which we remember how in Europe there was a great turning around, actually a turning back to the Lord, and idolatry and misunderstanding and false teaching was uprooted. And that there was a great turning back to Scripture and the truths of God's Word. And in fact, this year is 499th year since Martin Luther nailed those theses to the door in Wittenberg on this very day, October 31st. And so many churches are going to be celebrating and remembering Reformation Day. Reformation Day is a time to remember what the Lord has done in the past through revivals among us in Europe and elsewhere in America and even in other continents. All over the world. So in my church as well, we'll be having a special message devoted to what it means to be part of the Reformation. I want to also focus with you as we reflect at the end of this year now, as the end of the year approaches, I want to focus with you on a theme of Reformation. And I think a reformer that we see in the Old Testament, certainly Jehu ranks up there toward the top of reformers, don't we? Jehu is a wonderful reformer, carrying out the Lord's will very, very sternly. It's even very harshly, killing so many people according to the word of the Lord. Jehu is a reformer, one of the leading reformers in the Old Testament. And so I think it's appropriate as we reflect on this theme of Reformation to think about the person Jehu and what he has done. The theme of my message this morning is on those lines. The theme is half-hearted Reformation. Half-hearted Reformation. Let's look at Jehu, the reformer, the zealous reformer, we could say. Verse 28 that we read together, thus Jehu wiped out Baal from Israel. And really, that's a summary statement that the author of the book of Kings has put right there intentionally, summarizing what has gone before, not only in chapter 10, but also in chapter 9. It actually starts in chapter 9 when Elisha the prophet sends someone to anoint Jehu to be the next king in Israel. Israel, of course, was the northern kingdom. Judah was the southern kingdom. So Jerusalem, Judah was the southern kingdom where there were still fairly good kings from time to time following in the lines of David. The northern kingdom, typically all the kings followed in the sins of the son of Jeroboam. Jeroboam, the one who built the golden calves, who started syncretistic worship in the northern kingdom. And here is Jehu being made king in Israel, a time when there was a great revival of Baal worship, the false religion of the day. Not just the syncretistic worship of the golden calves that Jeroboam had started in the north, in Bethel and Dan, but even the worship of the gods of the surrounding nations, the gods of the Philistines and the others, Baal worship taking place among God's people there in the northern kingdom. That's when this history is taking place. And you have to step back now. Joshua had been used by the Lord to bring the people into the promised land, to destroy the idolatry and the sin of that place, to claim the land. Judges, of course, is a record of disobedience, how people were departing from the ways of their fathers. Samuel, the prophet, raised up, and he was the one who anointed David. David, who was the man after God's own heart, the man who led God's people in the way God wanted his people to be led, even though he himself was a sinner. But then we see Solomon and falling away from there in the southern kingdom. And we see the books of the Kings and the Chronicles that give the account of how the people left the God of their fathers. They left Yahweh, the Lord God, and they served other gods, not only the syncretistic worship, like I said, but also the gods of the surrounding nation. That's the context now in which Jehu becomes king. Ahab's house is rejected by the Lord and replaced with King Jehu in his house. Ahab, the wicked king, his wife Jezebel, the promoter of false religions, their house is destroyed according to the word spoken by the prophet Elijah, the word of the Lord. Now, what does Jehu do? Let's look at a few details of his reforms that he instituted there in the northern kingdom. Well, like I said, he was appointed, chapter 9, he was appointed by a messenger sent by the prophet Elisha, already anticipated by the prophet Elijah, because he was really appointed to continue the work that Elijah had started. Elijah was raised up. The prophetic line following Elijah, the schools of the prophets were raised up to confront the false religion in Israel, particularly the northern kingdom. And so you see the ministry of Elijah was always against Baal worship, against Baal worship. And then Elisha came and continued the same ministry, and the schools of the prophets were started to continue that work. And then Elisha's prophetic instruction was the very word of the Lord that was used to implement and actually put Jehu in the position of authority to make him king. And what does he do? Well, you can read it in chapter 9 as well. He comes from he was a military commander. He was made king by the anointing of the Lord. He comes to Jezreel, the capital city, and he kills two kings. The king of Israel, Joram, the descendant of Ahab, and he kills Ahaziah, the king of Judah, who was actually a descendant as well of Ahab in a roundabout way, a descendant of David and Ahab both. So he kills two kings to fulfill the word of the Lord by the prophet Elijah. And then, of course, we read this story. It's somewhat disturbing even. 70 sons of Ahab were killed in one day. If you remember, the word of the Lord came to Elijah saying that Ahab and his descendants would be killed. And Ahab must have had many children then after that, or maybe at that time, 70 sons. And so anyone in their right mind who was living at that time would say, there is absolutely no way the seed of Ahab is going to be wiped out. 70 sons, all placed in influential positions, all over the leading city. 70 sons, how can it be? His line will not be wiped out. The Lord's word will not be fulfilled. But here we see how the Lord raises up this political leader to make it happen. And his sons are killed. And then he continues, he calls together all the prophets of Baal in this cunning way. And as you read the story, you kind of get into the plot, don't you? It's one of these stories that the narrative just kind of pulls you along. And he brings together all the leaders of the false religious worship of the day, and he slaughters them. He slaughters them. In fact, verse 10 is a key verse in this chapter. Know then, verse 10, chapter 10, verse 10. Let me read it here. Know then that there shall fall to the earth nothing of the word of the Lord, which the Lord spoke concerning the house of Ahab. For the Lord has done what he said by his servant Elijah. And then later on again, he wipes out the worship of Baal. And it says there in verse 28, thus Jehu wiped out Baal from Israel. And that's a significant statement. That's very significant. That would be like saying, thus a Mukanyo student wiped out traditional religion from all of South Africa. That's what it's saying. It's very significant, isn't it? You say, but that doesn't happen. No, but the Lord raised up this leadership to fulfill the words that were prophesied by the man of God, Elijah. And something very significant took place in this chapter, a very significant reform. Consider his religiosity, his actions, Jehu's actions, this reformer. He destroyed all false religion, or at least the leadership and the strength of the false religion was eradicated in Israel. This false religion that had been so long plaguing the people of God. He was used by the Lord to destroy false religion. And he was used by the Lord to fulfill prophecy, Jehu, the reformer. Elijah had predicted this, and it came to pass through the activity of this king, Jehu. And he was cunning and subtle. He political intrigue, right? Military coup, killing all the king's sons. He established his own position of authority. And yet, what does it say? What does the Lord say about Jehu? Jehu did what was right in the sight of the Lord. In fact, verse 29 or verse 30? Let's read that again. Verse 30. And the Lord said to Jehu, because you have done well in carrying out what is right in my eyes, and have done to the house of Ahab according to all that was in my heart. This was in the Lord's heart. Your sons shall reign to the fourth generation. Now we have to pause right here. I think it's very appropriate to pause right here. The Lord is not calling you to go and kill Muslims. I think the word of God is very clear to us in that account. This was a special prophecy and a particular time frame of the Old Testament. And the Lord instructed the leader of his people to do this. I don't think anyone here has received an instruction to go and kill Muslims. And if you do, you receive an instruction. It's not from the Lord. Because I think the Bible in many places makes that clear. That's not our place. We don't fight with physical weapons. I think it says it very clearly in 2 Corinthians 10 and many other places as well. But in this particular situation, and this special occasion, the Lord had called for the destruction of the leaders of those who were destroying his people. And he used Jehu as his tool. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Now that's a tribute. If you want to think about leaving a legacy in our ministries, what will be left of our ministries when we're through, when we're done? Will we do what is right? Will the Lord use us to do great things for the extension of his kingdom? Jehu did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He was zealous for the Lord. I want to use that word intentionally. He used it of himself. Come see my zeal for the Lord, for Yahweh. He was zealous, wasn't he? In fact, they say even the way he drove his chariot was zealous. And this was a man who was on fire, we would say, for serving the Lord. A wonderful example of religious zeal for the Lord's purposes. What is zeal? Zeal is to promote truth despite rejection, despite shame, despite harm. To promote the truth, to speak the truth, to defend the truth, to advance the cause of Christ's kingdom. Of course, in our situation, that means in spiritual ways, not with a sword. To do what is right without fear of consequences. Now, it's easy to say things like that, isn't it? To do what is right. We were talking to some of the students in our class yesterday. It's not easy. It's not easy to do what is right without fear. We fear consequences. But here's a man who is zealous for the Lord. True zeal, courage to do what is right in God's sight. It's very rare, isn't it? True zeal in religion today. I don't mean radicalness. I don't mean extremists. No. The Bible speaks against those things, and we could discuss that another time. But to be zealous in a spiritual way, to serve the Lord with zeal and faithfulness, and to have courage to do what is right, to refuse to tolerate evil. You know, the world today does not commend zeal. The world today is forcing tolerance. Just be tolerant. Just accept others. Accept other false teachings. Accept other lies. Accept other heresies. Accept other things that are destroying the people. Be tolerant. Just accept everyone for who they are. Tolerance is the voice of the world. But zeal is what the Lord commends in this chapter. True religious zeal that's not misguided or misfocused, but that is doing the Lord's will, fulfilling the Lord's will in our lives. That's Jehu, the zealous reformer. But history continues. And let's look together at the assessment of history. Well, even more than that. When we talk about our own ministries and we say, what's going to be left? What 50 years from now, what will they remember us for? What will they remember us for? History has a funny way of recording facts. It's very selective, history is. You know, history remembers the big and the famous and the powerful. It doesn't remember the faithful and the zealous for the Lord. Often those are the ones who are forgotten by history. And history records the big and the famous. But what does the Lord say? The Lord records the zeal that Jehu displays for the word of the Lord. But history continues, doesn't it? And if it would just stop after verse 28, that'd be one thing. But the writer of this inspired history continues. And very clearly, verse 29 and particularly verse 31 that I'm focusing with you on. Verse 31, but Jehu. There's that word but. But Jehu was not careful to walk in the law of the Lord, the God of Israel, with all his heart. How does God evaluate the legacy left by this reformer? And by extension, of course, you know where we're going to go with this. How does God evaluate the results of our ministries? Whether they be ministering in the family, whether they be ministering in the church, whether they be ministering, well, wherever the Lord has called us, and I think all of us, men and women, all of us, have a calling to serve the Lord. Some of us in positions of religious leadership, others in other positions of influence and importance. How does the Lord assess the legacy we leave? We can call ourselves reformed or reformers for the Lord. Similar, really, same word. What is the Lord's assessment? Though Jehu was zealous to do what was right, yet he committed a fatal mistake. Though Jehu was wholehearted in his religious activity for God, for Yahweh, yet he was only half-hearted in his spiritual obedience. Half-hearted reformation. But Jehu was not careful to walk in the law of the Lord with all his heart. He did not turn from the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin. You see, Jehu, King Jehu, in the end, followed Jeroboam. King Jeroboam was his leader, not King David. There's two examples we have in the book of the Kings, Samuel and the Kings and the Chronicles, this history. There was King Jeroboam. And so many times the kings of Israel, it says, but they rebelled against the Lord and they continued in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin by making the golden calves, a syncretistic religion that was really not true religion at all. And King Jehu actually makes this fatal mistake. He follows in the sins of King Jeroboam. Even though King Jeroboam's house had been wiped out for his own sin, even though King Ahab's house had been wiped out now by Jehu himself for their sins in this way, and yet King Jehu follows in the same mistake as those who have gone before him, causing the people to be syncretistic, mixing the worship of Yahweh with false forms of worship and false teachings in a way that was not right, trying to worship both God and idols. Yes, there was economic reasons for a decision like that, but he was not zealous to serve the Lord with his whole heart. But King David, more than 20 times in this historical section of God's Word, God speaks of David as a king who was wholly true to the Lord. How he walked with integrity of heart and uprightness, doing all that the Lord had commanded him. Again and again, King David is set up as an example of one who followed the Lord with his whole heart. And so King Jehu had two options. He could follow in the line of Jeroboam, or he could follow in the line of King David. And he chose the wrong one. He was only a half-hearted reformer. This was his mistake. He followed Jeroboam, not David. Even though he was zealous for the Lord, his personal religion was not right with God. So God's assessment, God's examination, the mark that he gave Jehu in the end, wholehearted religious activity was motivated by half-hearted spirituality. How disappointing. As we're reading this, how the Lord's will, word is being fulfilled, it's encouraging in that sense. You say, the Lord's word is being fulfilled here. And yet, this great man is darkened by a dismal assessment of his divided heart. Because God does not look on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. That's what he taught King Saul. Samuel said that to King Saul, and that same message applies to those who followed. And so, it's appropriate, I think, for us to ask this question of ourselves. How is your religiosity, your religious activity? How are your lives right now? As students, as staff, as all of us here together, as God's people, how is our lives being assessed? We could say, what do people see? And certainly that has some merit, right? Do they see zeal for true religion? Mukanyo students. Students who are graduating from this institution, been trained and given a foundation in God's Word. Maybe they see your zeal, the amount of time and energy you invest in the Lord's work. Maybe they even see your cunning to see that the Lord's Word is fulfilled. Promoting Reformed doctrine with zeal and vigor. But how does God see it? Are we reformers after God's own heart? He is the ultimate assessor of history, the final judge in our lives. And he's busy looking through the disguise and the outward appearance. He sees the thoughts and intents of our heart. He's looking for wholehearted religion. He's calling us to walk according to his law. What are your motives? What motivates your religious activity? We've looked at Jehu as the social reformer, the zealous reformer. We've seen his spiritual failure. What should Jehu have done differently? I think we can learn from that question. We've seen the negative, as it were. Now let's talk the positive. What should Jehu have done differently? Well, twice, verse 29 and verse 31, there's a little word that's used there, which gives us a very strong clue. But Jehu did not turn. And then again in verse 31, he did not turn from the sins of Jeroboam. He was a great reformer, used by the Lord even, as a leader of God's people. But he did not turn. He did not turn. And those of you who know Hebrew, those of us who know Greek, we know that word turn has significance, don't we? The turning from idols to serve the living God, as it's used in the Greek and in the book of Thessalonians. Turning, changing from the inside, changing of heart, turning from a heart that was motivated for the wrong reasons to a heart that's pure and right with the Lord, that walks with the Lord according to His law. He did not turn. He advanced his own cause politically. He established his own kingdom. He was even used by the Lord to fulfill the word of the Lord through the prophet Elijah. He was instrumental in bringing social reform, which was good, very good for the people. But the true spirituality was found faulty. There was no turning from sin. How is the Lord going to assess us in our ministries here as we near the end now of this academic year? How is the Lord assessing your situation? No, not the situation. Let's go deeper. How is He assessing your heart? Are there still idols in our hearts from which we have not turned? Are there still idols hidden perhaps to others, but idols in our hearts from which we have not turned? 50 times, more than 50 times, the word was preached from this place in devotions this year. Are there still idols from which we have not turned? Idols like pride. Idols like pornography. Idols like jealousy. Idols like personal ambition that destroys others. Idols like love of self, not love of God. Idols like materialism that shows itself in either a lust for what you don't have or a wasting of what you do have. Are there still idols in our heart from which we have not turned? What is the Lord's assessment of our lives? There's a big difference between religious activity for the Lord and true spirituality in our hearts. And here we see it clearly portrayed in this reformer. One of the leading reformers. God was looking for inner spirituality that is so clearly demonstrated by King David, but that has not been demonstrated by King Jehu. What is needed? Well, Israel needed a reformer after the Lord's heart. Israel needed a reformer like David, a man after God's own heart who upheld God's law in every way. But we didn't see that. We don't see that in the history, do we? In the history of the judges, in the history of the kings, Samuel and the kings, in the history of the Chronicles, what do we see? Again and again and again, there's failure. There's failure. The leaders themselves are failures. And the people, of course, are given over to sin. The true king never came in the Old Testament. The true reformer that was so desperately needed in that day never arrived on the scene. David, it all went downhill from there. Jehu is one of the best examples. I think he's probably the best king of the line of Israel's kings in the north. Probably the best king, according to God's assessment. And yet he falls short. A better king was needed. A better king was needed. Think with me. A 30-some-year-old man comes to the temple in Jerusalem, and he finds there false religion, the money changers, those who sell doves, people who are making merchandise out of God's house. And what does he do? He's zealous for the Lord. It says, "The zeal of your house has consumed me." He overturns the money changers. I mean, that's one of the few times we see that there is... It's almost like you would say, "Oh, Jesus, aren't you going a little far here?" But that's Jesus. We can't say that. He is the king, right? And with zeal, he outroots false religion from the temple because the true king had come. The true reformer had arrived. And with zeal, he displays his authority that no one could question. And he displays to all the public zeal for the Lord's house. More zeal even than King Jehu has displayed. Zeal expressed in a pure way, from a pure heart. Zeal for the Lord's house. Christ is our King. Christ is our King. and we follow him. We don't follow the sins of the son of Jeroboam, the king who leads us in the wrong direction, that leads us to, well, syncretism at best, mixing true with the false. But Christ is our king, the author and finisher of true spirituality, the one who gives spirituality by forgiving us our sins and calling us from our own selfishness and our pride and rebellion against him, calling us into his fellowship, giving us grace to repent, to confess those heart idols, to uncover to the King of Kings, God, my heart is not right. There are idols here still. 50 sermons in 1 year, and I'm still not right with you. To open up our hearts to him, to confess our sins. He gives us grace to destroy those idols. Like Jehu destroyed the temple of Baal. So he gives us grace to cast down every idol on the throne of our hearts that is not there, that is there, that should not be there. Christ makes our hearts wholly true. He's the author of true spirituality, and he's the finisher. He's the completer of wholehearted spirituality. He gives us grace to continue the work that his Spirit has begun in our lives to make us right with God, to live with integrity. And true zeal, not misguided or misdirected zeal, but true zeal for the Lord's house, a zeal demonstrated by the King himself in whose footsteps we follow. Do you follow this King? Or, when the final assessment is written of your lives, will the Lord say, but that Mukanyo student was not careful to walk in the law of the Lord, the God of Israel, with all his heart. Growing in wholehearted spirituality is something that begins and does not end until we reach glory with Christ. We need reformation today. Just imagine what a revival would look like in Southern Africa. I don't mean the revivals that people talk about. Yeah, we had a revival last Saturday. You know, 5 people confessed the Lord. No, no, no. Read history. Read the mighty works of the Lord that he has done throughout history, all over the globe, starting at Pentecost and continuing again and again. That's what we celebrate during this time of Reformation. We look at the mighty works of the Lord. He took Europe, the continent of Europe that was so darkened by all this ignorance and unbelief. And as it were, the light of his glorious gospel came fresh again and was true and real, and it shone forth. And the Lord used that mighty work of his there, that reformation, that revival, to do great things. And then beyond, again and again through church history, we read how the Lord has done wonderful things that make us glad. Revival. We need revival. Social reformation is never enough. We can look to our leaders, we can look to our religious leaders for outward reformation, and that's good. We want to encourage that. But that's not enough. We need heart revival among all of God's people, among the churches. And so even in this time of year, as we reflect on what God has done in the past, we pray that he will work his wonders again in Southern Africa. Why not? The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. It's our sins that keep him from us. We must confess our sins to be zealous for reformation. And where does it start? I think Jehu's story, his history, points us in the right direction. It starts in our hearts. It starts with the people of God in the house of the Lord. It starts in our own lives first. We'll never be a true reformer in that sense, a true man of God, if the Lord hasn't given us the grace to turn from the idolatry that still clings to us. Zeal from a pure heart, empowered by the Holy Spirit, through the grace that Christ the King has given us. May the Lord raise up many more mighty warriors, spiritual warriors in Southern Africa who are zealous for him. Amen. Let's pray. This is our prayer, Father. We pray that you will do a great work in spite of us. Your hand is not shortened that it cannot save. You have done many mighty works in the past. You can work again if you sovereignly choose to do so. Lord, we beg you, we plead with you now that you will work again in a mighty way here in Southern Africa, working revival in our hearts and in our churches and across these countries, this country and all of Southern Africa. Lord, could it be that a mighty work is done as we've seen in the past, as we have heard from of old, as our fathers have told us, the mighty works you have done, we pray that you will do them again among us, that you will raise up leaders, spiritual giants who are zealous, zealous from a pure heart to do your will. We confess our idolatry, Father. We confess the heart sins that cling to us, that we cling to in our hearts. And we pray that you will give us grace to destroy them as Jehu destroyed the prophets of Baal. That you will give us courage and boldness to be zealous in this way, to start with our own hearts, and to kill all idolatry, to slaughter it with our own hands, to throw it out, to destroy it, to uproot it entirely from our lives. Father, it is your grace that is powerful, and we pray for this power to work in our lives. And that as we work and as we pray, that you will bless us in Christ Jesus. We desire to display his glory. We desire to follow King Jesus in our lives. And this we pray in Christ's name.